That today, I am excited to start this new sermon series entitled The Gospel for Outsiders. And the reason I named it The Gospel for Outsiders is because, obviously, Luke is a Gentile, okay? So he's writing this book, and we'll find out who he's writing it to, sort of, because nobody really knows. So I'm not going to tell you I know who he was writing it to. I'm going to tell you who I think he was writing it to, or sort of person he was writing it to. It's going to be a verse-by-verse study. That's why it's going to last forever. And since I've been the pastor of this church, since the lead pastor of this church, and before then, I've always felt called by God to preach exploratory sermons, which is a fancy word for talking, preaching through books of the Bible, okay? That's just the churchy word for preaching through books of the Bible. And I personally think this is the best way to preach, through books of the Bible. And because as I speak through books of the Bible, you have all witnessed, I come up with topics that I don't like. But I have to still preach on them. I have to still talk about the sins that I struggle with. See, I'm not against topical preaching, and I think sometimes we throw in topical preaching because it's important, but it's not the best way to preach, in my opinion. Because if I preach through books of the Bible, you'll know if I try to skip over some text that I don't like and I don't want to talk about. You're going to know because the next word's the line in the script. So since I've been a pastor, since April 2022, I still think it's the biggest April Fool's joke that anybody's played on anybody. Because that's when I started working as the lead pastor. There's 66 books in the Bible. We have gone through six. We are starting our seventh book of the Bible. And I don't know even if I'm going to be alive to preach the whole book. So you never know, do you? I mean, if it's going to be such a long sermon series, I don't know what God's got planned for me tomorrow. So I hope if something happens to me, somebody takes up the mantle and finishes the book. But we've preached through Hebrews, James, Philemon. That was a short one. It was still 2 weeks for one page of scripture, so don't be surprised. Ruth, Ecclesiastes, and we just finished Ephesians, which is, by the way, my personal favorite sermon series I've preached since I've been at this church. I am in love with the book of Ephesians, and it is by far, right now, my most favorite book in the Bible, and because of the context in the Bible, it tells us where we were and where we're supposed to be, and that is why it's a favorite of mine. But today, we're about to embark on an incredible journey, in my opinion, through the longest book in the New Testament. As Luke is the longest book in the New Testament, the writing of Luke offers us extensive content, by the way, that is not found in any other of the Gospels. Yet Luke, by himself, was not an eyewitness to any of it. Okay, so I want to clear something up before we get started. Okay, the game where you tell somebody something and you line up and telephone, and by the time it gets to the 10th person, it's not what the first person said, is it? So there's some skeptics out there that go, well, if Luke was finding this information out from other people, okay, how can we know that it's actually happened, okay? But he investigated like you'd investigate stories. But I want to tell you, we're in our 2025 mind. If we don't have our phone, we forget information, all right? We need information because we don't retain it, okay? The Jewish people, which, by the way, the people that he interviewed were mainly Jewish people, okay? So the book is founded on these stories that Jewish people held on to and told him the stories. Do you know, like, when you're in kindergarten, you learn your ABCs? Okay? The Jewish people, when they were in kindergarten, learned the Torah, which is the first five books of our Bible. And they memorized them, word for word. They were trained to memorize. And because they lived in a time where there wasn't written information that was just available for everybody, they learned to pass it on through memory. Okay, so they are trained to memorize stuff. Unlike we are, some of us, the older you are, the more you actually used your memory when you was in school. Because they would teach you to memorize stuff. But today, they don't even do that. It's like, go look it up. Can you even imagine that? You know, I'm from England. William Shakespeare wrote a lot of plays, didn't he? Nobody could say to William Shakespeare, you need to look that up. There was nothing to look up. When Luke wrote this, he had to go out and investigate and talk to people. You know, he had to find Mary and ask her questions. You know? So this is, he went around. You've got to understand that we're embarking on the thing that because, and this is one reason I believe I believe all scripture is God breathed, but he investigated this. God sent him to the people that he needed to talk to find out the information. Luke's a doctor. If you go to your doctors, how many of them believe in miracles? Not many. Not many doctors will say, hey, I believe in miracles, will they? Because they're all about the science. Okay? Luke is a doctor, a physician. Okay? Who do you think writes the most miracles in which of the Gospels? Luke. The guy who would be the skeptic, in my opinion, writes more about the miracles than any other person. It's pretty amazing. And Luke was writing this book to give Christians, that's you and me, a certainty that can't be shaken. That's why he wrote the book of Luke. He wrote it around AD 58 to 65. Nobody exactly knows. That's approximate, obviously. And a lot of people have called it the most beautiful book that has ever been written. And that is what we're going to start to study today. So, I think this alone makes this book priceless part of Scripture. And a must read for us as a family. So now, if you want to look at in your Bible, if you've got one, if you don't, there's one in your chair. It's up to you. There's only four lines. They will be up on the screen. But if you don't own a Bible, I'm telling you, if you do not own a Bible, take the one that's in your chair in front of you and take it home. Okay? So you have one to read. That's our gift to you. Because I think everybody should own a Bible. So, let's begin. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to comply a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. So right away, Luke is stopping. He's saying, look, lots of people have wrote stuff down about Jesus. And they've tried to say all about Jesus. And so they've wrote it down. But I am going to write you another letter. Some more information. So he says, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. Another interesting fact is a big portion of Mark, the book of Mark, and most people actually think the book of Mark was the first gospel written, and both Matthew and Luke used Mark as a reference. He's going to investigate. It might be God. It's Dale. It might be God calling. It's okay, Dale. You can answer it if you want. Okay. So he is investigating the eyewitnesses that actually have seen. Because remember, I said it was written around 58 to 65 AD. So that means that people were still alive that he could talk to. The eyewitnesses that had heard and seen what Jesus did, they were alive right now. So they could be investigated and asked the questions needed to be asked. So he continues on. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely from some time past, to write an orderly account. By the way, when he says orderly account, it doesn't mean it happened. Luke's book happened in the order that it was written. Okay? It's a biography. How many people have read a biography? I mean, I hope some people have read biographies. Biographies are very good because usually, don't read ones that people are still living. That sucks. But read people about dead people because at least you know how they live their life. If you read one and they're still alive, I love the way they write biographies about somebody that's not dead yet because their story's not over yet. But if you read biographies, and I like old dead guys, so I read old dead guy ones, you find out how they live their whole life. But if you've ever read one, they might start at a certain age and then jump back into their childhood past. And then they jump back over here. And if you're not following very well, you get confused sometimes. But that can happen in storytelling. When your main way of telling stories is the way you transist the information to people, it can get muddled up in the timeline of the story. So that's why people will argue, well, Matthew and Luke's timeline's not exactly the same. It's not supposed to be. None of the books were written like that. Okay? And so he's now saying that, and then he says, from some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Now, we only hear his name, Theophilus, twice. In the book of Luke and the beginning of the book of Acts. Okay? We have to presume, right, that he was a wealthy Roman of some kind, because the most excellent Theophilus would make somebody got some clout here. And I would say wealthy because I think he hired Luke to investigate, because he was a Christian, I believe he was a Christian, wants more information about the faith that he believes, because he probably used to live around a synagogue and he was hearing all this information about Jesus the Messiah, and hey, I don't need to get circumcised to follow God. I can be saved and be part of his family and not go through all the legality of the Jewish religion. I can become a part of belonging to God without any. I want more information. Hey, Luke, can you do this for me? So Luke is writing this letter to this man. Nobody knows who this man is. And as I'm studying for this, there's people who have been doing Bible studies and they get to this verse and they stop because they want to investigate who this person is. And they spend weeks trying to figure out who he is, and nobody knows who he is because it's only mentioned two times in the whole of Scripture. So we just have to presume that he was probably a Roman. He was a friend of Luke somehow, because Luke was a Gentile too. And he wanted Luke to undergo a writing project. And then it says, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. And that's what makes me believe that he's already a Christian, because he's been taught stuff, but now he wants certainty about what he believes. Okay? Do you know what's beautiful about this? How many people read books? Actual books. When you buy a book, they have a book sleeve on them, don't they? And on the back, you can look at the back of the book. Here's Mama's got one. So on the back of the book, it gives you a brief thing about what the book is about. Okay? Well, we got to remember, back when Luke was writing, they didn't write books. There was no two hard covers. It was a scroll. And how you'd know if you'd want to read the scroll, you would roll it out to the beginning of the scroll and read the first sentence. And if the first sentence captivated you, you would read the rest of the scroll. So that is what Luke's doing here, because this is one sentence in Greek. And by the way, the Greek is more professional in Luke's letter than it is in any other of the letters in the writings in the Bible. So we know that Luke was a well-educated man. I want you to realize this going into this, because the things that Luke says, I mean, we're going to be talking about a virgin birth, okay? And Luke is a doctor. I think he knows how babies are made. So these are the things that make me go, the Bible's got to be right. So, you see, we barely know Luke, by the way. As little as we know about Theophilus, we don't know that much about Luke. See, we do know that Paul calls him the doctor and a dear friend in Colossians. In Philemon, Paul calls him a fellow worker. And at the end of his life, Paul mourns those who have abandoned him, saying that only Luke is with me. So at some point, and if you read Acts, halfway through Acts, he's telling a story, and then he's part of the story. Me and, he'll say, word for word, but he'll say, me and Paul, or Paul and I, were traveling here. So we know that he hung out with Paul. He probably heard on Paul's first mission trip, or when the Jewish people were sent out after Pentecost, because God said, you're not going to stay around Jerusalem worshiping me. You're going to go out to the rest of the world, and you're going to take the gospel there. At one of them missions, the first missions, Luke would have heard the word of God and accepted Christ. And being a educated, smart person wants to find out more about why he believes what he believes. So this is the reason he wrote Luke. So again, this, I don't know if this is going to be a year long, a year and a half, 2 years. I don't know how long it's going to take us to go through the book of Luke, because I'm going to do it verse by verse. We're going to do a chunk next week, but we're only going to do four lines this week, so I'm not promising anything. So I want to explain today mainly what we're going to learn from studying the book of Luke. What are Luke's major themes? And there's really six reoccurring major themes in Luke's gospel. And over these next months, years, whatever, I want you to pay attention to this. First, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Luke gives the Holy Spirit prominent billing in in his second book, the book of Acts. But Luke's gospel shows us many ways that the third person of the Trinity was at work beforehand, preparing us. Well, to see the power of the Holy Spirit unleashed. See, we will see through this book, we're going to see that at him work at the miracles of the birth of John. I can't wait till next week. I'm so excited about this sermon series. The birth of John and Jesus. How the Holy Spirit is a part of this. And it makes me think about how the angel Gabriel has to deliver these messages. And I go to weird imagery when I picture everything that he's doing and what he's going to say. And it's like, do you know them jobs that you didn't want to do and you have to do? That's angel Gabriel. I'm like, I look at it like he's, you know, you go when you, if you've got a job or they give you your list of work you're supposed to do when you get in, you know, you get all for the week, and angel Gabriel's going in to get his list of jobs, and here's his list of jobs for today. Go talk to Zachariah. You're going to tell him that his wife's going to get pregnant and she's old. And then he's got to go. And then 6 months later, he's got to show up at Mary's house to tell Mary she's going to suddenly be pregnant and she's still going to be a virgin. And I'm like, man, I'm glad I didn't have his job. You know, I mean, really think about it. How would you like that job when you're, oh, what am I going to say here? You know, so, but we'll see that in the next few weeks. And then we'll see when the Spirit descends on Jesus at his baptism. And because he descends on him, he empowers him for ministry. And immediately leads him into the wilderness. And what happens there? He's tempted by Satan. But Jesus himself rejoices in the Holy Spirit and promises disciples the presence of the Holy Spirit in their times of need. That is all throughout the book of Luke. And then the importance of prayer. Prayer is emphasized in the book of Luke. You know, if we don't think prayer is important, we have to look at Scripture. And if our God, if you're a Christian, you believe Jesus is God, if he had to pray, how more important is it for us to pray? See, Luke is quick to highlight Jesus' practice of prayer. And Jesus always prays before important moments in his life. We can learn a lot from Jesus. You see, he also records 3 parables. There's more parables in the book of Luke than in any other scripture. Luke loves to tell the stories that Jesus told. You know, he prayed the parable about the friend who arrives in the middle of the night. And the parable of the persistent woman and the judge. And the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector at prayer in the temple. And Luke also shows Jesus repeatedly encourages his followers to pray. This is important. We're going to learn that. Together, we're going to learn how important prayer is to Jesus and to his disciples. And by the way, we're his disciples. We're going to see the joyful praise of God's people. I mean, you really think about it, the first 2 chapters of Luke read like a Broadway play or something. And people keep interrupting the action by breaking into song. Because there's song after song after song. And this is just the first two chapters that they break out in spontaneous words of praise by Mary, Zechariah, the angels, Simon, and Anna. See, it is the pattern that continues throughout the book that they lift up God's names, God's people. They get excited to praise Him. I mean, some days, I'm not saying who, but I look around and I'm like, you're just sitting in your chair and you are loved by God Almighty. Jesus saved you. And we worship so feebly. I think because we don't understand who God is and what He has done for us. That we are saved not because of anything that we do, but because of everything He's done. That's why we can lift up His name. That's why when we tell, I love the story that David told last week about how they give at their church. Right? Because when I first got saved, I listened to a lot of different podcasts, and the guy was in England doing a conference, and it was at a very uplifting church. And when they did the offering, after he preached, they did the offering. They didn't pass a bucket. They had a bucket at the front of the, like that, and they did the conga. They got in a conga line and went around the church, and as they went past the bucket, dropped their tithe in the envelope because they were excited about giving. Because they knew it was an act of worship. But like when we sing to God, we should lift up our names to Him. Lift up our souls to worship Him. Luke uses the verb rejoice more than any other author in Scripture. Rejoicing, being joyful for what God has done is important. So Luke made sure that we knew it. And we're going to find out through going through Luke's book how important worship is. God's initiative in the salvation of His people. See, Luke's account shows the life and death of the resurrection of Jesus are all a part of the definitive plan of God. It was revealed in the Old Testament, and now it's unfolding. It was unfolding for the salvation of His people. By the way, blows my mind, he's the only Gentile that writes in the New Testament. But if you look at the Old Testament, if you actually read your Bible, you will see many times that God says that His salvation is not just for the Jewish people, it's for all people. It's for all people, not a race of people, not a specific color or a specific culture. It's for all people. And the marvelous parable in chapter 15. You've got the triad of parables in chapter 15. And Luke 15 was my favorite book in the Bible for many years, but part of the book of the Bible, because it's a parable of the lost child. Really, it's a parable of the coin. The parable of the lost coin, where the woman sweeps her whole house and like has a garage sale so she can find the coins that are lost. So she clears out her whole house and figures, oh, I may as well have a garage sale while I'm at this. And then I found my coins, and now, and she searched. And the lost sheep, the shepherd left his flock to go after the one. And then the parable of the lost sons, because they were both lost. There wasn't one lost. They were both lost. One was lost in religion and one was lost in the world, but they were both lost. The third son is never talked about in the story, and that is Jesus Christ, who comes to save. See, Jesus tells them story to say that he has come to seek and save the lost. See, the gospel is not anything like a self-help manual, which is funny because if you go to the Christian section in the bookstore, at least 80% of the books, it's probably 100% of the books that aren't the Bible, but 80% of the books are self-help books. By the way, Christianity doesn't work with self-help. Because you know what Christianity is? It says, I can't help myself. I'm the reason I'm like this. You came to save me from myself. Reading a self-help book's not going to help. Because self-help's what got you in the trouble in the first place. See, his story is a divine rescue mission. That you could not be saved without him. Jesus' love for outsiders is poured throughout the book of Luke. Luke is particularly concerned that his readers should see that the good news about Jesus is not limited just to the people that were valued and honored in the society of that day. See, as we will go through this book, notice how Luke highlights the dignity and value of the following groups of people who would not have been valued in that society. Women. In that society, women were not valued. They were property. But Luke portrays the role of women in ministry of Jesus is extraordinary. They are faithful and tenacious friends to Jesus when many of the male disciples abandon him. They are the special objects of Jesus' mercy and compassion. They are avid learners, financial supporters, and models of true sacrificial giving. And Luke points that out in a society that demeans women, that thinks that women as property. And Luke is writing about them and telling you that's not the way you should look at them at a time that they were looked at like that. And children, in ancient times, children were not given the prominent place in the society that they occupied. But Luke highlights that Jesus' concern for children who were gravely ill, oppressed by demons, or even in the case of the young man from Nun, dead. Each one of these children is said to be an only child, and Jesus' mercy towards both the children and their parents is powerful in each of Luke's suspense-filled accounts of their healing. His love for sinners. Some of the most vibrant and memorable characters in Luke's gospel were some of the most disreputable. Think of wee little Zacchaeus, who was notorious crook. See, at that time, you could buy the rights to collect taxes from your fellow brothers and sisters. And Zacchaeus was good. He got a lot of rights. So Zacchaeus got rich off the Roman oppression. How many of the Jewish people you think liked Zacchaeus? Because you see, the thing about a tax collector, unlike now, there's a percentage they take from you in this country, and every country for a society to exist, you have to pay taxes. So somebody's got to pay for the roads and all the other stuff, but then they would get told, the tax collectors, can I buy rights for buying taxes? And they would say yes. And then Zacchaeus could charge you whatever he liked as long as he made enough money to pay them the taxes you owed. So Zacchaeus was getting rich, and he is a notable character in the book of Luke. I mean, we sing a song about him in children's school, you know. And then Luke delicately describes the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with her tears as a woman who lived a sinful life. You know, this is why they wanted to kill Jesus, by the way. These sort of stories that are found in Luke is why they wanted to kill Jesus. See, however, it's welcomed by Jesus. She is welcomed by Jesus and praised for her extraordinary love to him. So he gives her extraordinary love and repentance and offers her that. And some of Jesus' parables in Luke come at the shocking conclusion as the sinner, the tax collector, and the wasteful son turns out to be the hero in that story, some will say. See, the Pharisees are the ones that stayed at home with the older brother in Luke 15. The younger brother goes and spends everything that he has, wastes his life, he falls for the world, and then comes back, and the older brother doesn't want to welcome him because he's the Pharisee. By the way, Jesus, I love that story. I can't wait to preach that, but it's probably not going to be till next year. So I've got a lot of ways to go because I love that story of the Bible. And chapter 15 is going to take a few weeks to preach, but I'm just so excited about how Jesus looked at the outsiders. And we are the outsiders. See, foreigners, more so in the book of Acts, but even in Luke, he gives us a glimpse that they are welcomed into the gospel. I love that when the angels in Luke declare the birth of Christ is the good news, they claim it to not just Israel. They claim it for the entire earth. And Simon says that Jesus will be the light of revelation to the Gentiles. And Jesus speaks well of the Gentiles and heals the servant of a Roman centurion, marveling that he had not found faith like this among the people of Israel. And finally, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, this is obviously, because this is the main point of Jesus coming. But Luke is concerned that we understand the importance of the cross and the resurrection. See, the other three gospel writers use the word salvation once between them all. It's, the word salvation is only found outside of the book of Luke and the other gospels in John 4:22. But Luke uses it repeatedly in the gospel and in the book of Acts. See, Luke understands that Jesus' death and resurrection is the only way that we can be saved from the power and penalty of sin. No one in here can be good enough. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us will ever get in by our own merit. That's why it's called grace. Grace is what saves you. Not if you're good enough. Because I'm going to tell you, you can't be good enough. And like my wife used to say, when she prayed, Dear Heavenly Father, this was before I said, Dear Heavenly Father, this is how my wife used to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please save Ed if he dies in his sleep because he's a good person. And then when I got saved, I said, you know, God knew what you meant. I wasn't a good person, So he saved me. So now I understand that his grace has covered me. I'm washed clean, not because I can be perfect, not because of anything I can do, because God looks at me, and when he looks at me, he sees Jesus' righteousness, not my crap. Not the fact that I don't worship him all the time. I think I'm better than I was 22 years ago when I walked into this church and Jesus found me. But I've got a long way to go. And I don't think anybody's going to be perfect, sinless, until the day they stop breathing on this earth and open up their eyes in heaven. I think we can work at it. We can try to be better people, and I think we should try, but it's not going to help. We're still going to be broken because we're not made perfect. We're being made perfect. So this is exciting to me because I think through Luke we're going to grow together as a community of believers, as a family. And we're going to get to realize what Jesus really did for us. And we're going to get to live that. And I think the closer, like Andrew, you said it perfectly, the closer we get to Jesus, the closer we'll get to God. The closer we'll learn to live God's way and not our way. But it's a process. So, I said all that to say I can't wait till next week. And then I'm going on vacation, so you'll have to wait a couple weeks before you get into the next part. But we're gonna read, I want you to read this week. Read chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. It is the story of how John is going to come into this world. And the sermon title calls, Here Comes John. So be prepared. I'm already excited because I've already started working on this sermon. So I'm excited about this sermon because I think it's amazing how Luke has shown us the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous work of the angels being involved in communicating God's will to us as people. And I just am so excited. And so please read it. I believe that God is going to do something great this week for you, but I believe over the next however long through the book of Luke, God is going to do amazing things in this church. So I'm going to pray. I don't think I'm going to get to preach through every book of the Bible because I'm not going to live that long. But because if we've only gone six and we're starting our seventh, I don't think there's a fat chance. But let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we have an opportunity to come to you, lift up your name, worship you. You are amazing. The fact that you used Luke, a Gentile, to write part of the New Testament is amazing. It shows us that you have a heart for us and that this gospel is for outsiders as well. And I pray as we go through this book that you open our eyes, our minds, and our hearts to not only learn about you, but learn to live for you. So we can be lights in this world that so desperately needs it in this time. That we can be a witness. And that your love, grace, and mercy can shine out of us into this world. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.